Our scripture reading is taken from 1 Timothy, and I'll be reading chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well taught of by others, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderer, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their household, their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God. Let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we study your word, Lord, we pray that you give us understanding. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will make it relevant to us, whatever roles that we play in the church today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are continuing our series in 1 Timothy, and we have heard what's happening in the early church in Ephesus. False teachers or leaders have plagued the church with different doctrines. And the source of their teachings are not grounded in the Bible or in the gospel. They were speculating from some Jewish myths. And apparently, they were stretching the law of God way too far to advocate certain lifestyle and behavior. If we look in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it seems that they are using the law to restrict believers' freedom, saying that, you know, you cannot get married. In other words, you cannot have children. You cannot eat certain kind of food, which Paul tells later in chapter 4, all these things God created for our good and should be taken with thanksgiving. Now, some of the teachings could be influenced by Gnostic ideas. Now, basically what it means is a collection of religious beliefs and systems blended together, and only so-called privileged people can have access to this knowledge. Now, while we may not be struggling with the exact situation with the church then, I believe we have our own struggles too, as we look at what's happening or what we hear from society and around us. Now, in our CG discussion, we had a good discussion of what some today's Bible-twisted teaching sounds like. For example, there's the health and wealth gospel. I mentioned before about a local pastor who advocates taking the Holy Communion, saying that the bread will bring healing and even make you look younger. In my CG discussion, one of the things that came out of that discussion is we realize how such teachings can stumble believers and even non-believers, and the reputation of the church is at stake. And so we need to reject such teachings because they provide false hope. The problem in 1 Timothy is not just the church battling with these different doctrines. The deeper concern is that the people teaching or advocating these doctrines or teachings could well be teachers or church leaders themselves who have been influenced by these teachings and are now bringing the congregation astray. And so in our passage today, Paul talks about the local church leadership. And we hear from the historical context why choosing good leaders is very important for the church and the congregation. If the wrong kind of leaders leads the church, the whole congregation will be led astray in their faith. They will be believing in something else instead of the gospel. And they're believing in a different way instead of what the Bible teaches. So our passage today talks about the qualities and the characteristics of good biblical leadership. But I believe that the sermon is not just for those in leadership, but for all of us, because the principle can apply to all of us. So as we listen to the sermon, let's open our hearts to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us, and certainly to ask, Lord, what is it you want me to apply from your word today? The first thing that the apostle states about leadership, he tells us in verse 1, that anyone who aspires to be the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, Paul says that it is commendable if someone aspires to be an overseer or a church leader. Why? Because it is a noble task. In other words, this is something worthwhile, something that is for the Lord and it pleases the Lord. Now, why is it so worthwhile to serve God in this capacity? If you look into the context of 1 Timothy, good leaders are very important to protect the truth of the gospel and to help members grow spiritually. In our weekly pastoral staff meeting, I asked my colleagues, why is leadership a worthwhile task in the church? And we had a good discussion. My colleagues commented that, you know, it teaches us to be others-centered. It is a noble task because leadership means to care and to serve others. It is an act of obedience to the Lord. And God can use us to widen our influence and to impact lives for the gospel. So it is a worthwhile task. In my experience of being a shepherd and a church leader, this is a worthwhile ministry because it comes with incredible privilege. And the privilege is to be with people at their special and crucial moments of their lives. It is a sacred task to be at the hospital bed, at the final moments of someone, reading scriptures, praying, comforting the family, journeying with them in their time of grief. Sometimes I receive a personal text to say, pray for me as I go for this medical appointment, as I go for that cataract operation, or the job interview. It tells that people trust that you care for them, and they want you to pray for them. It's a noble task. It is a noble task because this role gives you access to people's life, to care for them, to teach and to build their faith. You see, the fact that Paul wrote this to Timothy highlights that there are most likely credible people in the church that Timothy could find. But probably they are hesitant to rise to the occasion. And perhaps they are afraid that will bring confrontation to the false teacher. But if the right people don't stand, the entire congregation will suffer. I observe in Amokyo that we do have good and credible people in the church. People with good character, great skills to shepherd the church. But I notice that people tend to avoid. When we talk about leadership, it's like, oh, try to siam. And the reasons are many and varied. Some feel that, you know, I'm not called. Others feel that, you know, I like to play the supporting role. Some is like, I'm not good enough. The reasons are many and valid. It is true that leadership comes with added responsibilities. It demands time, it demands energy and sacrifices. But brothers and sisters, I'd like to encourage you to think of serving the church leadership as what the Word of God encourages us. It is a noble task. Something that you do for the Lord and it's going to be worthwhile. Don't think of it as something to avoid. Aspire. Don't quench what the Lord puts in your heart. It is worthy. It is honorable to serve the Lord as a church leader. So the first thing that Paul tells us about leadership is it is good to aspire. It is a noble work to the Lord. And Paul goes on in verses 2 to 13 to list the qualities of two groups of leaders in the church. Now, we will first look at the qualities of an overseer. Now, the word overseer here has the idea of watching over someone or something. And in this case, the overseer watches over the household of God, the people of God, and the affairs of the church. The overseer can be also known as the bishop or elders of the church. And his fundamental responsibility is to watch over the lives of the members and the things of the church, the matters of the church. And one crucial thing that the elders must watch over, and we see this very important, as highlighted in 1 Timothy, are the doctrines and the teachings of the church. In verses 2 and 3, Paul lists the qualities of the elder, of the overseer. And the first, and the one that encapsulates the rest of the quality, Paul describes above reproach. The overseer is to be above reproach. And if you notice, he ends this discussion about the overseer on the same note in verse 7, where he says that he must be well thought of by outsiders. In other words, have a good reputation. The reputation of elders are essential for church leadership. Oh, we heard some time back about the unfortunate a scandal about Ravi Zacharias, and the incident created a dent in the reputation of the ministry and of the church. It probably affected the faith of some believers and the testimony through the world. And he tells how important it is about the reputation of church leaders. And in 1 Timothy, the misconduct of the leaders brought about disunity and questionable behavior. And that is why Paul says here, the overseer must be above reproach, have a good reputation. Now, it certainly does not mean that the overseer is free from sin or cannot make mistakes. We are all still God's work in progress. But what it means here is that we have to guard our reputation. The credibility of the church lies in the reputation of its leaders. So what does above reproach entails? Paul spells it out in verses 2 and 3. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, we'll look at some of them. First, he says, he has to be husband of one wife. Now, that is to say that if an elder is married, he would only have one spouse. And this certainly applies to all of us who are married, not just church leaders. But why does Paul stress this? Husband of one wife. Now, marital infidelity was common in the society then and the culture. You see, in the Roman culture, there is this saying that goes in that society, mistress we keep for the sake of pleasure, concubines for daily care of the body, but wives to bear us legitimate children. That is the culture then. But for church leaders and all believers, that is not how we live in light of the gospel. We have no part in this culture. And God's intent for marriage is one man and one woman for life. And it's a reminder to all of us who serve in the church that if you are married, do not neglect your spouse. And we are to build our marriages as we serve the people of God. Paul goes on to describe that a leader must be sober-minded and self-controlled. Now, in the New Testament, when you put these two words together, it carries the meaning of not being influenced by alcohol. In chapter 5, Paul does encourage Timothy to take a little wine because of his stomach and for medical reasons. And there's a place for that. But the point here is that we are not to be drunken, something that Paul mentions in verse 3, that leaders are not to be drunken. And church leaders are to set an example in our conduct in this area. And certainly this applies to all believers. In verse 2, and there is something unique for the overseer or the elder, Paul says, he must be able to teach, able to instruct, able to follow up, able to discern a wrong teaching. The society and the culture will influence the church with all sorts of teachings. Elder being able to teach means also that he must hold firmly to the truth and be able to instruct or refute errors. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, when we look at chapter 5, verse 17, it says there that let elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now, it seems to suggest that there are elders who rule and there are elders who focus more on teaching regularly. And in the Presbyterian Church, we adopt this model. The ordained minister is known as the teaching elder. The church sends him for theological training. He receives this training. The church affirms his training and his life and his conduct and his teaching and then ordains him as the minister of the word and the sacrament. So, in a sense, rightfully, he takes more of the teaching and the preaching in the church. The lay elders are known as the serving or the ruling elders. And they will take care of many of the other important matters like governance, church constitution, finance, church discipline, giving leadership and oversight to all the ministries and personnel issues. Now, that being said, while the focus of some may be on teaching and preaching, all must be able to instruct and to teach in some ways. And what it also implies to be able to teach is, as an elder, he or she must also have a teachable heart, because we can only teach if we are growing and learning in the Word of God. And only when we are growing in the Word of God, then we can guide people in God's truth and God's direction. If we look at verse 4, the elder must be able to manage his household well. It is not a demand to say that all elders must be married or have more than one child. Paul was not married. There's no evidence that Timothy was. But what he's saying here, the one who is married and has children must manage his household affairs well. And there's a direct connection between a person's ability to manage his family and to manage the church. Because Paul tells us in verse 5, if someone does not know how to manage his household, how will he care for the church? Paul uses a very interesting word to compare how one manages his household will reflect how one treats the church. And that is the word care. In verse 5, how will he care for God's church? Now, the word care in the original language is used in Luke 10, where it talks about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it describes how the Good Samaritan cared for that injured man. And care has this medical terminology describing how one cares for the sick in the original language. That's what the Good Samaritan did. And Paul uses this word here to compare the person who manages his household simultaneously with the care for the church. In other words, he expects the overseer to manage his own household in the same manner he manages the church. Care for them. Care for your family as well as you care for the church. And some practical outworking of this, it's a reminder that we are not to neglect our family as we serve the Lord in the ministry or in leadership. And we are to care for the church. And this care is not that we are Lord over the church or we come from a position of power. It is a care that describes a servant's heart. We heard about the qualities of an elder. And what stands out for the elder is his reputation. And it entails different aspects about his character, how he cares for his family. And one ability that the elder need to have is to be able to teach. As we move down in verses 8 to 13, Paul moves on to describe the deacons. Now, the word deacon in the original language means an attendant, a servant. And it describes one whose work is to serve. The Greeks in Paul's time view serving others as a lowly task. It's not too far from our culture today. Generally, people want to be in power. We want to rule over people. Not so much to serve. But this word encapsulates an important aspect about in our Christian faith, an example that our Lord Jesus showed to us. Jesus taught us the greatest of one of all is the one who serves. The first must be the last. And a true mark of discipleship is a sacrificial service to others. And Jesus himself showed us the example when he washed the feet of his disciples. So deacons serve. When they serve, they reflect Christ as they serve the church in very practical ways. Now, much of what is spoken of the elders applies to the deacons. You see, in verse 8, Paul starts by saying, "Deacons likewise." He's connecting with the qualities of the elders. In the same manner, the deacons are to be like the elders, to be reputable leaders. And then the list continues almost the same as the elders, not a drunkard, not greedy, blameless, one spouse, good managers of their household. But I'd like to focus on some unique things that is mentioned here about deacons. In verse 9, deacons must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The mystery of the faith simply refers to the gospel message, God's redemptive plan. The gospel is a mystery. How can a God love us so much that he would send his son Jesus Christ for us? The mysterious power of the gospel is seen in Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, who died and rose from the dead for our sakes. And because Jesus is risen, he lives, we share in the hope of his resurrection. The gospel tells of the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit, working and shaping our lives to be more and more like Jesus Christ. These are the mystery of the faith, the message of the gospel, God's redemptive plan. And the deacons are called to hold fast to this message. In other words, have a solid commitment to the essential truths of the gospel. With a clear conscience, not just in the head or a theological knowledge, but it's lived out in our life. What we know in our head is lived out in our behavior, in our life, setting the example to others. There is no double standard between what we know and what's in our conscience and how we live our life. Verse 10, and let them be tested first. And that is to say that the potential candidate has to be examined in his character, in his faith, and his service. Now, in AMK, in our church, when the elders and deacons court nominate a potential candidate, we look at three aspects that help guide us. First, we look at the Bible, in particular this passage, to help guide the character of the person. We have our constitution to guide us, and our constitution it states that a candidate has to be well-versed with the Christian teachings. He has to be a communicant member for at least 3 years, more than 3 years. And in AMK, we have our own unique requirement. The deacon candidate must have served as a cell group leader, a shepherd, or its equivalent for at least a term of 3 years. It's important that a church leader knows how to shepherd and can work with people. And for elders, our requirement is, apart from the deacons, is that he or she has served at least 2 terms as a deacon, even though the Constitution only states 1 term. And when the leadership endorses this candidate is presented to the congregation. And that final test is when the congregation votes for this leader at our annual congregational meeting. We heard of the qualifications of an elder and of a deacon. I just want to share there is a textual difficulty in verse 11. You see, in verse 11, it says, their wives likewise must be dignified. Now, there are two schools of thoughts to this. If you look at verse 11, Paul talks about the wives of deacons, as how the ESV translated. But if you look at the footnote, there's a footnote there. And in the original language, this word, wives likewise, can be also translated as woman, woman likewise. In the NIV, it translates as woman likewise. Now, the question, therefore, is Paul referring to the deacon's wife or women? And in this context, if it's to women, then he seems to be describing the qualities of a woman deaconess. He's listing the qualities of them. Scholars have different views to this. Those in favor of the word wives maintain that Paul is referring to the wives of the deacon. But that raises a question because Paul didn't mention anything about the elder's wife. Why would he do it for the deacons? And the word here could mean women. As a textual difficulty here, it is not easy to make a judgment call. But if we look at other passages, there is mention of woman deaconess. So one example is Paul commenting a woman servant or deaconess, Phoebe. In Romans 16, verse 1, Paul calls her the servant, a servant of the church, and this word servant can mean also deaconess. And Paul has great praise and honor for this servant. He urges the church to welcome her in a way worthy of the saints, help her with whatever that she needs. Paul even calls her a patron to many and to Paul himself. In other words, this servant or this deaconess has served the church so sacrificially and faithfully. A woman of good standing. Now, in early church records, it also tells of women deaconess who have specific duties to serve the needs of women in the church. For example, a women deacon is assigned to teach a newly baptized women member, to visit the house of women, to minister to women who are sick, and even to bathe women in sickness. And they supervise the women in worship. So some of the records are there in the early church. Now, whether this word refers to wives, to the deaconess, or women in general, what is clear is that women have a very important and significant role in serving the church, and their contributions are definitely valuable. I remember when we had women deacons, and they were a great blessing to the youth and the worship ministries. And I wish that we have more. In our sermon today, we heard of the qualifications of elders and deacons. In terms of reputation, both are the same, largely the same. For the elders, there's one ability that is stressed of them, able to teach. This sermon is not just for those in church leadership. I trust that God is also speaking to you as you listen and ask, what can we apply? And I'd like to reiterate something that we can apply in this sermon. And the first thing is character first. You see, the list shows us that God is concerned about our character. He's not so much concerned about our organizational or speaking ability. A lot of times, we evaluate a church leader's by his ability to engage, to crack a few jokes or delivery skills. Sometimes we compare a church leader like the marketplace, a CEO who must know how to organize, visionary, measure him by growth numbers. They may be good to have, but certainly not the things that God is looking for. And I'm reminded by God's word to Samuel, when Samuel was looking at the outward appearance in choosing a king for Israel. And God said to him, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected all these. For the Lord sees not what man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, God looks in the heart. And on this note, it tells that to build these qualities requires effort and discipline. And it applies to you or all of us, even though we don't plan to be a church leader. God's grace, as what Paul mentions in chapter 2, should be the impetus, the motivation of that transformed life that we want to live out for God. And we can be assured of his strength and his power, because God will also enable us by his Holy Spirit as we yield to and surrender to the Spirit's prompting in our hearts. We may not be 100% there, but we remember, as Paul tells us in another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, that God tells him and tells us, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weaknesses. Now, Paul ends with the same note of encouragement for deacons as he started for elders, and he exhorts those who desire to serve as church leader, the overseer. In verse 1, he says that it is a good thing. And for the deacons, he ends by telling them, in verse 13, for those who serve well as a deacon gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. When we serve the Lord in the ministry of leadership, we gain a good standing among the congregation. The congregation affirms our reputation. We also have great confidence in the faith. In other words, as we serve people in this role, we are also growing. We are also experiencing God in the challenges that is ahead of us or we are facing. And we will experience his power through this ministry. We will see God doing the impossible as we partner with him. Lives change, people coming to know Christ, the church growing spiritually, maturing. And when we surrender and serve the Lord in leadership roles, certainly the Lord will use us to shape and mold lives, not just for the here and now, but for eternity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that you would call weak vessels like us to serve you. Like Paul, you would save us, sinners, transform us more and more into the image of your Son, and send us out to serve you and to influence others towards Christ-likeness. For those in leadership, Lord, I pray that we take our calling from you with a sense of sacredness. And for those that you call and will call, Lord, I pray that we will respond with humble hearts, knowing that we are not doing this for ourselves, but it is for you out of obedience and for the church that you love and care for. erase, Lord, in our minds whatever we have that is wrong of leadership and to embrace Christ's leadership in our lives. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.